This is from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people through Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort.
The second reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the trouble we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Right, today we are going to start a new series called Walking Through Treacle. Now, you know what I mean by that, don't you? Walking through treacle is a description of times in your life when normally easy and pleasant things just get difficult. Now, you probably never happened in your house. You know, never happened in your marriage or your relationships that, you know, you didn't have times like that. It was just mine. So I am telling you from my perspective, okay? I've had times in my life when it's felt like I've walked through treacle. I get them in relationships, at work and at church. Things aren't broken, but they're just strained or cracking. You know, you get it in the kitchen in the morning, you know, would you like some milk on this? Turns into some kind of Spanish Inquisition. Or, you know, would you like a cup of tea? Turns into something else. If it goes on too long, it can lead to long-term consequences. The relationships can be broken. You end up changing your job because it's so bad. Or you change churches, or you can stop going altogether, walking through treacle. You know, you walk through, and, you know, the joy of the Lord does not fill you as you walk through the doors. I don't know if that's ever happened to you at church, but all you see is other things. And walking through treacle is the bit that happens before you start having to walk on eggshells. Have you been there? You know, don't mention the war. Don't mention a diaconate. Don't mention deacons. Don't mention elders. Don't mention the holiday. Walking on eggshells. That's the bit that happens because you haven't walked through treacle too well. You've avoided the treacle. You try very hard not to offend anyone or do anything wrong. And you can never live or relax or just be you when you're in that state. 2 Corinthians has lessons to help us walk through the treacle but prevent us from getting to walk on eggshells. That's where this letter fits in our daily lives. So if you've been going through those things where just life is not impossible, just hard, then this letter is probably for you. When everything keeps going sort of slightly wrong, but not quite. And no one can look at it and say it's a disaster, because it isn't. You've not got to eggshells. Now, unfortunately, 2 Corinthians is one of the most difficult New Testament letters to unpack. Okay? Scholars have disputed large sections of it. Chapter 2, 14 to 7, 4 shouldn't be there, says some scholars. Chapters 8 and 9 don't quite fit in, says some of the other scholars. Chapters 10 to 13, I think there's another letter, says other scholars. So you ended up with sort of a very short letter. But we're not going to look at all of those, okay? We're going to take it as a whole. And in this letter, we have Paul justifying his decisions and complaining just a little bit at the unjust ways being treated by the church and by those who want to undermine both his message and him personally. They're just out to get him because they don't like him. Now, I don't know if you know people like that, that are just out to get you because they don't like you. Your face doesn't fit. This is that kind of letter. Some people didn't like him and believed he was just plain wrong. He was reaching too far into the world to claim people for Christ. He was reaching into Gentiles and sinners and people who weren't religious. And they were going, that's too far. You know, reach the nice people. The people that are nearly there, they were saying. Not those horrible scumbags out there. And therefore, they undermine him. And to understand the letter, we have to attempt to put together some kind of history of what was going on. We need some kind of background. So, we start in Acts 18, where Paul went to Corinth from Athens. It's part of his second missionary journey. There he met Aquila and Priscilla and went to the synagogue to argue that Jesus was the Messiah. He was going to the Jews. The synagogue leader, Crispus, was among those who believed, but others were absolutely against him. And he started, you know, he had to go next door in the end and start teaching there for people who would listen. I mean, it must have been riotous in the synagogue. Oh, we're not listening to him again. A bit like you with a bad preacher, you know. Not listening to him again. He started preaching to the Gentiles, and he left Corinth to finish off his second missionary journey by going to Jerusalem through Ephesus and then heading back to his base in Antioch. So he was there for a while. On his third missionary journey, he goes back to Ephesus. And when the church, which is over the water from them, sort of hear that Paul's there, Paul, we've got a question. We've got a couple of questions. So they send him a letter. Okay? And it's through Chloe's household. 5 composite questions about life and faith. One on marriage, one on meat offered to idols, one on the role of women in the church, one on the use of spiritual gifts, one on the resurrection. And the people delivering that letter bring a verbal report of how things are really going in church. You know what it's like. You know, they send a formal letter saying, Paul, can you sort this lot out? Because these are the problems we're having. And the people delivering the letter, he goes, how's things going really? And they say, well, actually, you know, there's schisms going on in the church. There's a case of incest I thought you'd like to know about. One Christian's taken another to court. And there's people doing all sorts in the name of Christian freedom and sinning just because, hey, we can, because we're all forgiven. There's even disorder at the communion table. And Paul's going, what? So he writes 1 Corinthians. And that's what's in 1 Corinthians, all of those things. When they received the letter, most of the issues are dealt with. But there's other things going on, including the more traditional Jewish leaders bringing in help from Jerusalem. And they're going, oh, Paul's far too liberal, you know. Oh, no, you shouldn't have those people in the church. Oh, and you should be keeping the law. Never mind all these sins and being forgiven. You should be keeping the law. And we have that debate, don't we? How many times should we forgive? And even our own hearts condemn us sometimes when we know we've done something wrong. And if you've got some legalist standing there saying, naughty, it doesn't do your faith much good, does it? In fact, you just plummet down and say, you're just hopeless and useless. And when you pray about that, the grace of God somehow reaches in and grabs you and pulls you up and say, I know you're a sinner, but I still love you and I still forgive you. And no, I don't want you to do it again. But rest assured, you're still loved. You're still part of God's family. Isn't that what he does when you're dealing with your own sinfulness? Well, he does with mine. So he writes 1 Corinthians and they receive it and they sort things out. But that's not quite enough. So Paul goes to them to help sort out things a bit more. But, it doesn't go well. You know, he goes in to try and be helpful, and somehow he makes it worse. I know you've never done that. But, you know, I have. Then he sends Titus with a severe letter, something that was 2 Corinthians 10 to 13, but it's a speculation. We haven't got that letter. And with a plea to continue the collection for the Jewish church undergoing hard times while he goes to Troas, which is up north. When he's at Troas, there are more opportunities for sharing the good news than he anticipated, and he overstays his welcome. His time there. And he puts the back up of his detractors. Because Paul said he was going back. You know, give me a couple of months, sort this out, and then I'll come back and we'll deal with the problems. Paul gets delayed. So his detractors say, They say bad things about him. Listen to some of these. They say about Paul, he's unreliable. He doesn't keep his word. He's worldly. He's irresolute. He's a moral coward. He's weak. His theology is dodgy. He's demoralized. He's not a real apostle. He's corrupt and exploitative. He's not a true minister of Christ. He's a fool. He's mad. He can't cut it in an argument, so he sends letters. He breaches convention by refusing financial support, and he doesn't have miraculous credentials. What would people say about you when they're against you? Just a list of horrible things. They see no good points in him whatsoever. All of those things are in 2 Corinthians. And he's battling against this, walking through his treacle. Then he hears what's been going on in his absence. And he writes them 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is an emotional letter containing Paul's pain of being misunderstood and rejected and undermined. But he still sees Christ through his tears. And that's how he gets himself out of the treacle and he doesn't end up walking on eggshells. Maybe you've been in that position. In a relationship that's gone badly wrong. In a work situation in which you've been vilified for a small mistake or for just being you. or in a friendship group or in a family where everyone has ganged up on you. The first bit of advice that comes from Scripture to help you through this walking through treacle is know who you are. What is at your core? Where is God in these things? And then you can get out of the treacle and move on. And this is what Paul starts with. He says, the first thing is, God called me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I know who I am in Christ. If you're going to start sorting things out when things are going wrong, but not disastrous, know who you are. Don't be the tentative person saying, oh, I don't know who I am and what I should be and whether I should be here or not. Paul starts with a positive. I know who I am in Christ. I am called by God. This is me. I am called by God in Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul goes back to his first encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road. I am a Christian. I do have something to give. I do have something to offer. All these people are saying, you're rubbish, Paul. You're no good, Paul. You don't fit in, Paul. And he goes back to his conversion and his encounter with Christ. And he says, I know God loves me. And I know God has got a plan for me. And I know God has got a mission for me. And I know I am called. Can you see how he starts getting himself out of the treacle now? Because he's not wading through it, trying to find out who he is and what he should be doing. He starts off by saying, I am called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. It doesn't mean he's perfect or that he has everything sorted out in his life. Paul was probably married at some point. We never hear of his wife. We don't know if he had any children. All we have is a cryptic clue in 1 Corinthians 7, which needs unpacking and suggests he was probably widowed. This letter shows he's capable of being misunderstood and misrepresented. So if that's you, you're in good company. Acts shows Paul as a man who is driven and is quite abrupt. He falls out with Barnabas. Do you remember that story? Barnabas says, let's take John Mark on this missionary journey. And what does he say? Stuff that. He's unreliable. And they had such a big disagreement, Barnabas goes off to Cyprus and Paul goes off on his missionary journey and elsewhere. I mean, later on, they get back together. But that's the kind of abrupt person he is. We're not talking about his abruptness or anything else. This is something else that's undermining him. He's not a perfect person. In Galatians, it tells us that Paul stood up to Peter, called him out over being inconsistent. He called him a hypocrite. I stood him face to face. I told him. Because he was eating with the Gentiles when the Jews weren't there, and then he was pretending he was separate from them. That's the kind of man Paul was. He saw people's hypocrisy. I bet he was a horror to live with. You know, he's like a teenage child, you know, seeing his parents when they say, don't do as I do as I say. You know, they become backroom lawyers, don't they? That's the kind of person he was. We're not talking about him being a perfect person and it's all been undermined. We're talking about him being a real person and just people out to get him. It suggests he didn't get social harmony and working with people day in, day out. He was kind of black and white guy. He wasn't perfect, but he was called. And at his calling, Ananias was told that it would be revealed to Paul how much he would suffer for the name of Christ. Acts 9:16. And, I can imagine, as probably you can, that Paul never imagined that the suffering would be anything other than physical. Or he would suffer. And you go, oh, yeah, I can take the shipwrecks, I can take the beatings, I can take being, you know, taken to a cross and so on. I'll die for you. It's all sufferings. Okay? But here, he is in emotional turmoil because his Christian family has turned against him. How hard is that when you're not expecting it? You expect people to be on your side in the church. And I think this is something that surprised Paul, that people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ can be so horrible. Well, Paul can look back as he's wading through all this treacle. And he says, God has called me. And I want you to know, God has called you. Not to a life all sorted, but to a work which brings glory to Christ. And that may take you through the mill, through the treacle, but it doesn't revoke your calling or your security in Christ. Isn't that good news, people? When you're facing these difficult things, it's not because you're a bad Christian. It's because you're dealing with life. And you need to walk through that treacle. And the second thing he says is God gave me a message to spread. He gave me a mission. He didn't just put me in this earth and put me in this family and then call me and convert me and so on and say, right, get on with it and just, I'll see you on glory day. Get on with it. He gives him a message, a mission. Go out and preach the good news. And Paul takes that very seriously. He'd gone away for a number of years and rethought everything. He was a Pharisee. You know, he'd been learning about the scriptures and how to read them and so on. And he went away into the desert for a time. And the Holy Spirit and he worked together on the good news. And he came from a Jewish background, and he knew he was being called to preach the gospel to non-Jews. So in that time, he has to rethink the whole good news and how to put it across, not to people who accept the Bible, not to people who accept that there is only one God and you know, his name is Yahweh. To preach the good news to everybody and anybody, the Gentiles, those with other gods, those with no gods, those who are far from God and those who are near to God but not quite got it yet. And he has to rethink the message. And he strips it down and he strips it down and he strips it down. And he doesn't rely on the scriptures anymore, but he's come to a very scriptural place before God. He has unpacked his background and his Jewish traditions. He has studied the scriptures and listened to the Holy Spirit on the grace of God and the peace of his presence. He has examined what Jesus had done on the cross as the prophets had illuminated in the law. And when he stripped it down, he got to a magic bullet that would cut through most of the arguments, the rhetoric, and the bull that people use to keep God at arm's length. And it's a magic bullet he used in every letter. This is it. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you narrow a gospel down, that's it. It needs unpacking, obviously. But the sum of his message was this. It's a chiasm. What I mean by that is the way it's made as a sentence in Greek is that you have grace through Christ and you have peace with God. And we call it a chiasm because it's the Greek letter chi. I mean, if it was our language, we'd call it an exism. Okay? A chiasm. Very tight Greek language in which he takes two greetings. Shalom, peace, which all Jews used. When they wrote letters, when they greeted each other, shalom, peace. And Romans and Greeks, when they wrote a letter, they wrote kairein, rejoice. And he changed kairein to charis, grace. Grace comes through Christ. If you want to approach to God, then you can't get there on your own. It needs grace, the undeserved favor of God to reach out to you. And you know when you've had that grace received, because you will receive peace with God and the peace of God. And every one of you that's been at the foot of the cross and reached out to Christ and he's come into your life, know what that is. That peace of the positive presence of God. That's what this magic bullet is. If you want to speak to people who don't know anything, they don't want anything to do with religion, you can go back to them and say, no, I don't want to make you religious. I want you to know the peace of God that I find. And you can get that when you come to Christ and ask for forgiveness. And the grace of Christ will cover your sin. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to go walking up a mountain or run a marathon. You just have to come and ask. And he doesn't have to give it to you, but he wants to. That's grace, isn't it? Isn't that what we've all found? We haven't earned our way there. We've come humbly before God. And this is the message we have. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But Christ has it. All you have to do is ask him for it nicely and sincerely. And we have that peace because of the grace of Christ. God's grace and peace changes us at a fundamental level and then works upward. It will make us more resilient to overcome difficulties. When life becomes painful, we find strength in him. Because life does get painful, doesn't it? And these things are not there to make us weaker, but to make us stronger in Christ. And the difficulties in life are intended to make us better, not bitter. Because we know we're loved. So that's his message. And he knows this, God has a plan. It's about grace and peace, but it's spread through your living, you living your life, not just opening your lips. It includes rejection and suffering. You will experience the rejection that Christ has received. Show grace and peace when that happens. That's what was Paul's doing in this letter. You will experience pain. Show grace and peace. Not the pain you were expecting, but the pain of human isolation and loneliness, which is what Paul was experiencing when a church pushes him away. Where the church leaders are saying he's no good. And thirdly, you will encounter people in pain. Show the same grace and peace, for you know the peace of God's presence in the midst of pain. You are part of that plan. You're included, not excluded, when you face trials over your health, your wealth, your work, or your ministry. And your experiences will be useful in ministry, and you will understand the value of prayer. The God of comfort wants you to comfort, wants your comfort to overflow. The God of consolation wants your consolation to overflow. The God present in affliction wants you to be present in the afflictions of others. Do you see how this works? It's almost as if you are a massive, great bucket, and God is filling you with comfort and grace and love, and he expects to fill you up so that it's overflowing into your world. And when you're walking through treacle, sometimes you don't think you've got enough. But he's building character in you. And you will go through painful times, but you will come out the other end knowing that God was with you, that the peace of God is with you. And you'll be able to look back and say, God was there. And when other people have the same trials, you will be able to say, been there. And you know what I found? God loved me. God didn't give up on me. I wasn't put on God's scrap heap, or the church's, or anyone else's, because I know the God of grace and peace. Think how many people you might help when you come with that message, rather than you better get yourself out of that mess then. You got yourself into it. Ooh. Well, you should do this and you ought to do that. You'll just be able to say, I was there. I know. And God did not abandon me. That's how he gets out of his treacle. So you may be at a place where you're saying, technical difficulties, please stand by. I want to carry on my Christian walk when I've got out of this mess. And we all like to do that, don't we? But life goes on. And God is with you in the mess, so it prevents you getting to the stage of walking on eggshells with your children, with your spouse, with your parents, with other church members, with your community. Know who you are. You are loved and you are wanted by God in Christ. Is that not a good message to take away in hard times?